I'm Donna Patton, and this is Jesus-Centric Leadership. I'm at the table with Pastor Josh, and we're doing something very different today. And what we wanted to do was to take your questions to Jesus-Centric Leadership. It's really easy for us sometimes to come up with topics or discussions that we think are relevant to us. So we wanted to send out a text to our leadership, people that are in our leadership circles, and say, if you could ask anything or want clarity to anything, this is your chance. And so yeah. We've gotten some great responses to that.
Okay. Yeah. Good. I've seen a few of them, but not all of them.
Yeah, and that's the cool thing. Again, this isn't scripted. This isn't where we practice.
Yeah.
Some of these you're going to get just straight from the text. So here
Let's
we go. All right, so one of the questions was, when do we know if it's time to throw in the towel? For example, if I'm pursuing something I believe God has called me to do using my spiritual gifts, but it doesn't seem to be working out. So when do I go, yeah, that's enough?
So I think if you're waiting for a little voice in your head that God's telling you exactly what to do, you may be waiting for a while. Like, I think God can wait, do that, but he doesn't always. And so I guess why I start off with that is I think the way that God works is he generally works through wisdom and discernment. And so that can be your wisdom, your discernment. That can be your family's wisdom and discernment. That can be friends and spiritual leaders' discernment. That can be you reading the Bible and hearing something that applies to you. And so I would seek out all those places. I'd seek out people. I would seek out the Bible. I'd seek out the Word of God to do that. And then the last thing I would say, and these are not necessarily when you throw in the towel, but some things to remember along the way. Think about your vocations when you're thinking about what God has given you to do. So my primary vocation isn't as a pastor. My primary vocation is as a husband to Sarah. No one else can do that job. I'm the only one. No one else can be a parent, a dad to Caleb, Cora, and Elijah. And so if my vocation or what I want to do or what I think God is calling me to do is affecting those vocations, then I need to reevaluate. And so probably if my family's affected, that might be a sign to me that it's time to throw in the towel.
And sometimes it's interesting, that whole God repeating himself. Mm. Like if a few friends are saying the same thing who yeah. are in the Word and are Christians, yeah. or, you know, you've got somebody who is a leader in your life, spiritual leader, and they're speaking a truth and you read it in Scripture, those are some ways that God can confirm it also because he's repeating
yeah.
himself.
Yeah, and then to ask yourself, is this hard because it's hard, or is it hard because I'm not supposed to do it? I think that's important too, because if I'm honest, sometimes being a pastor is hard and I want to throw in the towel, if I'm honest, but it's hard because it's hard, not because it's hard because God doesn't want me to do it. And I think that's an interesting distinction that you at least have to wrestle through.
Yeah. Now, this individual didn't ask this, but I want to do a follow-up.
Yeah.
So there's a difference between it's not really working out and my angst. Like we've talked about this before, this whole holy discontentment mm-hmm. or holy discontent, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
How do I decipher which is which? My angst of, oh, I just feel like I'm failing and this isn't working out, to God really showing me, hey, this isn't the direction I really want you in.
So I would say that I'm not sure I totally agree with like that motivation for making the decision. I think maybe the better one, and push back and maybe rephrase the question if I'm not getting it, but I think the better question is, how can I do the most for God's kingdom and the people around me? Mm-hmm. Rather than like to dwell on our angst, right? I have angst about this. Well, you're always going to have angst. But where has God placed you? Where can you make the most impact for the kingdom of God? Right? Is that?
Yeah, no, I like that because the first thing that comes to my mind is Moses. Moses had a lot of angst and
yeah.
reasons why mm-hmm. he shouldn't be doing what God was calling
yeah.
him to do. But he did set those aside ultimately for what God was calling him to do.
Yeah, yeah. And so I think that you can deal with a lot of angst if you know that God's leading you into this.
Mm.
If you know that God has created me for this purpose to make an impact on people, like I'm a pastor not because I don't have angst about it, not because God has given me a still small voice that made it clear that I'm supposed to be a pastor, but because I believe I'm called to be a pastor because me and the people around me see the possibility of the impact that I can make for God's kingdom, right? And that's ultimately why I'm a pastor, not because I have no angst about being a pastor, or if I have I have a still small voice from God that I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm a pastor because he's given me ability to make an impact.
Yeah. Sometimes my angst is feeling driven too.
Mm.
And I have to really check that at the door, that I'm not letting my my angst be, or, you know, my feelings be the voice of God.
Yeah.
And keep that checked.
Yeah, because God can work through feelings, but he's not always feelings. Yeah. And he doesn't need feelings to guide you in the right direction. Mm. Yeah.
All right, so this individual put a follow-up. Mm-hmm. If you see that someone is clearly outside of their abilities and their efforts are non-effective, is there some sort of duty or responsibility to step into that? Or do we just let them figure it out? That is a great follow-up. Nope, that's not your spiritual gift. Step away.
No, I think in leadership, right? Like if we're leaders, we don't always want to do the easy thing. Sometimes we got to challenge people to, you know, how is God calling you and how can he use you? And so I think it would be, in a way, if we really care about people, we should want to help them be in the place where they can do the greatest good.
Yeah, but I don't think everybody gets that permission in my life either.
Correct.
Like I don't mind somebody coming in, closing my door and going, you know, you're not the most gifted at that. and that's okay. But I need it from people that I will hear that from, that I know are really tuned into prayer and into the word and God's direction. Like,
yes.
I need that.
Yes. And I think whenever we approach somebody, I think we got to ask two questions, right, as a Christian. We approach somebody because we want to challenge them. We got to check our motives. Am I doing this for them or am I doing this for me?
Oh, yeah.
Right? I think that's absolutely really key. And if I can't say, you know, I may never be able to say 100% I'm doing it just for them, but I better be able to say at least 50% that I'm doing it for them.
Yeah.
Right? That this is good for them, that I approach them on this. And second is, am I the person to do it? Do I have the relationship? Do I have the positional authority? Am I the one leading them? And if I can answer at least 50% that yes, I'm doing it for them, and if I can say that I'm their leader, or I'm the person called to challenge them in this, and I have the relationship to do it, then I would say go ahead.
Yeah.
Plan it out, structure that challenge, but do it from a place of what's best for them and a place of God has called me to lead you.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. I think back to, I love disaster relief and feel that God's gifted me to know when and I believe, and how. And I remember not probably a year or two ago coming to you and saying, I think we should do a disaster relief. Mm. And it wasn't a disaster in the normal way we define it.
Yeah.
It was me wanting to step into a lot of pain and a lot of grief.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt we could do it. But you did. You pushed back. You asked me a couple of really hard questions.
Mm.
And realizing this wasn't where God was calling us to be. And that was good. And
yeah.
And I respected that.
Yeah.
And I think we have the relationship. You are a leader. Mm-hmm. You're my leader.
Yeah.
And it was really powerful to be able to step back and go, yeah, this isn't it. And I think we can value that, not see it as intrusive.
Yeah.
Or wow, you took away my fun or whatever.
Yeah.
But hey, this is not the path that God's calling me to right now.
Yeah, and I believe I remember that situation too. And the other thing that, you know, and I'm sure I didn't do it perfectly, but like I was trying to think about it through the lens of what's best for your leadership.
Right.
Is it best for your leadership that you go and do this, or is it best for your leadership at this moment that you're here on the grounds at peace with Christ?
Right.
Right. And that's kind of, and I tried to make it from what do I think and feel here, but also what's best for you.
Yeah.
Right. And I'm sure they you know, both of them, you know, played there, but I had to make sure I was thinking about it from that standpoint. What's best for you?
Yeah. And that's the permission we get when we have that God-given relationship.
Yeah.
Is to be able to do it out of love and care for that person.
Yeah.
Not just walk up and go, yeah, you kind of stink at that. You know?
Yeah.
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 Exactly. All right. We'll move on to the next question. What about other religions? I have a few close friends that are Jewish. I still love on them, but it always gets awkward when we start talking about our beliefs, especially when our children are together and we want to pray at mealtime. That's fantastic.
So religion is always going to be awkward because we're still recovering from the baby boomer generation that said you don't talk about religion or politics, which is just dead wrong. Like, we should talk about things that matter.
But it's how.
Yeah, how. I think we need to model a community and a way of life where our kids see us disagreeing respectively with people, but yet loving them. Like, I think that's one of the great things that we can teach our kids, that I can disagree with you on something very important to me and we can still be friends. Because God doesn't say that we should love our enemy because we agree with our enemy. He says we should love our enemy. And so we can love friends that we disagree with. The one that gets sticky there for me is, and I'm trying to think of what I would do with my family, but if they wanted to pray with me.
And that's what this is saying.
I'm not sure that I would. And I think how I'd explain it to my friend is, we don't believe in the same God. So if we're saying a prayer to a different God, then we're really not praying together. And we're actually minimizing both of our beliefs in that God by praying together, because we don't believe in the same thing. And so I think I would explain it like that. And so maybe it's a thing where you both have a prayer at before your meal, but you don't do it together. But I think
And you discuss that beforehand.
Yeah, you discuss that beforehand, that, yeah, we're going to be friends, we're going to share meals together, but we're not necessarily going to pray together because we believe in different gods. And I think, or maybe whoever's house you're at is who prays. And you just understand and explain to your kids that they're praying to a different God. We can appreciate it for what it is, but we believe in a different God.
Super interesting answer, because I grew up in the South, and we started every day of high school with the Pledge of Allegiance and a prayer.
Mm, right.
And prayer was taken out of schools, public school.
Yeah.
It was public school. And people really threw down about that. And I remember it was a religious organization out of Colorado Springs, and they came out with a statement saying that that's okay. Because we do have different gods.
Yeah.
And by removing it, we're protecting and honoring or whatever everybody's different choices.
Yep.
So they were not fighting it. They were saying that's an okay thing.
Yeah, because if the teacher's leading a prayer, what if your kids have a Muslim teacher?
Right.
And your kids are forced to engage in that Muslim prayer every day. Right, I'd have a problem with that for my kids, right? But we're okay with a Christian teacher doing that, right? And so that's the thing that we got to think about is how do we walk that?
Yeah, and then again, that discussion isn't in the moment. Oh no, I'm not going to pray with you over the meal.
Yeah,
but it's beforehand in a very loving way.
Yeah, and maybe if it's the first time you're over at their house and they're Jewish and they ask for a meal prayer and you weren't ready for it, just go ahead and be reverent and respectful to it. But talk to your kids about it afterwards. Mm-hmm. Explain to your family afterwards, and then maybe have that discussion with them and decide what you're going to do. But God's not going to strike you down if you're reverent. Why?
We did a neighborhood block party.
Yeah.
And our next door neighbors were Mormon.
Mm.
And they came over, and the question was, were we going to pray? And we chose not to. Mm. But we chose to talk to them a little bit about the differences in our belief.
Okay.
And it was a great conversation. Did either of us convert the other way? No. But what it did was a very loving but honest conversation where we talked about the differences and asked some great questions to each other. So it's a good opportunity.
Absolutely.
Great. Our next question is, if we are to be leaders by boldly proclaiming our faith, why do we see so many leaders in the church, not our church in particular, just churches in general, backing away from the truth in order to prevent people from getting their feelings hurt and to keep more people coming in the church door? As leaders in the faith, shouldn't we be constantly proclaiming the truth over being worried about how many people we are converting or getting into the door?
Yeah, the simple answer is I think if I were to shy away from speaking the truth because I'm worried about growing the church, then shame on me. That's Satan manipulating me with fear. But I think the reality is there is a challenge in speaking truth, because in my speaking truth, I want to make sure that I'm leading people forward. Because as a leader, as a pastor, as a shepherd, I am leading people forward. And if I lose the ability to lead them forward because I'm too blunt or too harsh or too rash or too unprepared or whatever it is, then shame on me for that too. The gospel is offensive enough that I don't need to make it more offensive, but I can't shy away from speaking truth because I'm worried about what people think.
The podcast is entitled Discussion of Cultural Warfare. Mm. And I just happen to have my notes here, and you said preaching is changing the heart and the mind for God's will. Mm. Yeah. Why does that sometimes look like we're not maybe speaking that bold, hard truth, or like laying down a huge charge of let's all go this direction?
Because I'm preaching to people who are brand new in their faith and people who have been following Jesus for a long time and are maybe really depth in their faith. And it's that problem of how do I move all the people forward together, right? And so some of the conversations I'll have on this podcast, we may not have in front of the whole church. And then ultimately, it has to do with this fact too, that ultimately the task of preaching, and I think that was a good quote on part of preaching, but ultimately the task of preaching is to share the grace of Jesus and to remind people that they're loved and forgiven. That's ultimately the task.
So their follow-up is exactly, again, what we just talked about in that podcast, but what is the church's role in fighting the culture war? And are we doing and saying enough? It's interesting. This is really bubbling with leaders in our church. Mm-hmm. Why do you think that is? And then answer the question.
Yeah, well, because our culture's changing, right? And I think maybe there were some things around the Olympics, maybe around the election, mm-hmm. maybe around
right.
that we're more keenly aware that it's kind of jumped forward. And so I think when it jumps forward, we want to kind of react to the culture. And I think my big thing is how do we not react to the culture, but how do we make sure that we're embodying families and individuals and members of our congregation in what the truth of God is? Like that Apostle Paul didn't change the Roman Empire by going after the bad politics of the Roman Empire or the bad morality of the Roman Empire, but calling the Christian church to be different. And I think that's what I'm kind of realizing, that yeah, there is a need for me to step up and maybe be a little more bold, carefully and with grace, but maybe be a little more bold within speaking not into the culture per se, but in speaking to how do we as families, as individuals, as a church, stay true to who God is within this difficult culture.
Yeah, it's that speaking the truth in
yeah.
love.
Yeah, amen.
But with a love that is bold and wise.
Yeah, yeah.
That's like perfect, right? Wouldn't that be a perfect world?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and to understand how each and every one of our members at Peace want me as the leader to do that is going to be different. And I'm very thankful for all those perspectives.
Yeah.
But as there's a great weight on my shoulder that as the leader of Peace, that it is ultimately my job to walk that balance, right? That everybody can have a different opinion of you shouldn't do any of it to you should do tons of it to you should be in their face and bull, like everybody's, but at some level, like, you know, And I hope this doesn't come off as arrogant or prideful, but it's very humbling that at the end of the day that, you know, God, I'm going to use the people around me but at the end of the day, like, God has called me to make that decision for what's right for his church here in this place, right? And that at some level, like, I'm not going to do it how you want me to do it and how every listener wants me to do it.
For sure.
Right? Because God has placed that charge on my shoulders, and I don't go it alone, but that I'm the one that has to make that decision of what that balance is.
But it's okay. It's good even for leaders to keep asking those questions.
Amen, yeah.
For leaders to challenge you
yeah.
in those,
yeah.
in what's they are hearing from scripture and from prayer.
Yeah.
Like, that's a good thing, right? You almost welcome that because that gives you an opportunity to hear maybe where God's challenging you as you think through those things.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I guess my hope and maybe my appeal and my reason for saying that and being kind of vulnerable in that, and maybe I said something wrong and you'll need to call me out for it, but because maybe it did come off as arrogant and didn't mean it to. But I guess my reason in saying that was, like, let's keep walking together in this, but understanding that in our walking together, right, like, that God has given me a charge. And so I guess it's inviting you to stay at the table as we wrestle with how to figure this out and understand that I have the humility to say I may not be doing it right, but also the understanding of the responsibility that God has given me to understand that I'm the one he's placed in that position to use that discernment and that wisdom to decide what's right for peace, when to step on the gas, when to step on the brake, when to preach the gospel, when to preach law, right? That I, because somebody has to do it at some point.
Yeah, I don't hear you coming from a space of arrogance. I think—
Well, that's good.
I think it's understanding what God's called you to. What I love is, hey, stay at the table.
Yeah.
Keep helping us wrestle with this because it's not easy to be a leader in our culture today. We see that.
Yeah.
We get that.
Yeah.
And that's why we're doing this. And
yeah.
it's also not easy to be a church leader in our mm-hmm. culture today. And we need you to stay at the table to help us to wrestle with these things.
Yeah,
It's a both and.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And I think, you know, hopefully allow that real quick to speak into your leadership too, that as a leader, you are called to make decisions, but we're called to make it as a very, you know, a very community oriented way, not just as individuals. And my hope is that I can walk that well, that you get to speak into my leadership, but ultimately, God's called me to lead the church.
So, we're wrestling with this word right now, and I can't say it, but you can. The J word, juxtaposition. Yeah, and a juxtaposition is where we can say, yeah, culture is really hard right now for Christianity.
Yep.
For people who aren't Christians, and I have the charge to speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
And how in the world do those two?
Yeah.
Do I look at those two?
Yeah. Right, and that balance of grace and truth is just, in a world that's very Christian, it's way easier, but in a world that's not, grace and truth are very messy and very challenging and very difficult, and yeah, just know that we're trying to walk that the best we can.
Yeah, so I'm going to say we've had a great discussion, and it's time to wrap up, and we'll kick this off in part two of your questions concerning Jesus-centric leadership. Thanks for joining us.